You know, have you ever, early in the morning, you get out of bed and you make your way to the bathroom and to wash your face, to brush your teeth or whatever, and you happen to look in the mirror and you sort of scare yourself? Well, fortunately, that happens to me every day. But it's common to some degree for us to be somewhat self-conscious about the way that we look, about our appearance, isn't it? And unnecessarily so, as is often the case, we make the mistake of comparing ourselves with other people. Some, like those in Hollywood and entertainment industry, they have various surgeries for their nose, for their lips, chins, and other parts that I won't care to mention. But people spend billions of dollars every year on means or ways and techniques to improve their looks, to improve on, in essence, what God has designed, what God has created. They might think some parts are too big and they'll have surgery or pay to have them made smaller. Some are too small and they'll pay to have them made bigger. There are creams to grow hair. There are creams to remove hair. There are hair pieces, hair plugs, hair transplants, and even spray hair in a can. How does it look? Just kidding. But anyway, I went on Google, and I found in 2020, Americans, now not worldwide, just Americans, spent $16.7 billion on cosmetic procedures. Now, if you like that number, you'll love this one. Each year, Americans, only Americans, spend $49.2 billion on cosmetics. Now, usually you would think, well, that's the women buying these cosmetic products, but nowadays, you know, who knows? Do they, and do we, not know that God created man to be completely unique from the next person? So I attest that each and every one of us is beautiful in our own way. No matter how we look, how short we are, how tall we are, whatever, we're all beautiful in our own way and in the eyes of God. Brethren, God doesn't make mistakes. He made you and me the way that we are for a reason, for a purpose. God sees things we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. And every characteristic of our being has a purpose. He had a unique and specific purpose in mind when he created us. We are pleasing in his sight. And you know what? He longs to spend eternity with each and every one of us as a member of his eternal family. So we're all unique in our own way. But sadly, some people, they don't like the way they look. They suffer anxiety, depression, and even sometimes go as far as to commit suicide just because they don't like the way they look. They don't look like someone else. Please know, brethren, that we are God's masterpiece. Do you realize that humans are the only creation that God breathed into the breath of life? He blessed man and gave him dominion over the entire earth. And after he saw everything that he had made, he pronounced it was very good. Not mediocre, not okay, it was very good. You know, that alone should certainly make us feel very special in the eyes of God and ourselves. So when God sees us, he doesn't just focus on our shortcomings. He sees our potential to do great things for him in the future. So, brethren, today, my sincere and earnest desire and purpose is to encourage us, to inspire us, to lift us up, to lift our spirits up out of the depths of despair, and to comfort us by helping us realize that each and every one of us is God's special treasure, and we're created in his glorious image. As you know, we're told in Genesis 1, verse 26, that each and every one of us is made in the image of God. You know, how could we improve on that? How could it be any better than to be made in the image of God. He considers us his crowning work. How could we possibly do anything to improve on what God has done? So at this point, I'll ask a question. Are you special? Is the person sitting next to you special? Am I special? Not special, not spatial. But since the beginning of time, realize that there has never been another person like you. You know, look around at the people here. How many people look like you do? Not anyone. And since the beginning of time, no one has ever looked like you do. Nobody has the combination of your smile, your eyes, your nose, your hair, your voice, or the lack of hair. No person has your handwriting, your taste for food, clothing, music, or interests. No one person sees things as you do. There's never been anyone who cries, laughs, or sings like you do. You're the only one who's ever had your set of attributes, your set of abilities, talents, ideas, and feelings. You are rare. We're all rare. And in all rarity, there is great value. And we have great value to God, each and every one of us. No, we don't need to try and be someone else. We need to try and be to better ourselves in the eyes of God. We need to be ourselves. That's who God created us for. That's who God expects us to be. He expects us to be you. He expects us to be me, not someone else. We all have differences, and we need to celebrate them because God created you the way he did for a reason and a purpose. A lot of the blemishes, a lot of the weaknesses and faults we have, of course, we have to work to overcome those. But he created us the way that we are. Remember, there's no perfect human on this earth. That person that maybe makes fun of you or bullies you at school or work or whatever, they also have flaws. They're not perfect. We all have imperfections, blemishes, and weaknesses. But you know what? God loves us in spite of them. And shouldn't we love each other in spite of them as well? Shouldn't we love each other, have that godly love for one another? Have you ever stopped to consider just how wonderful and miraculous you are? Now, I don't mean that in a prideful way, but in a way that, you know, thanking God for the way that he created your human body is such an amazing creation. Just think for a moment about all the activity going on inside your body at this very moment as you sit here today. Most of the activity you don't even have to think about. It's automatic or involuntary or spontaneous. Nonetheless, all the functional systems of your body are busy working in synergy at the same time. And you don't even have to think about it. Your heart is pumping at about 60 to 7 beats per minute. Mine's probably a little higher right now, but it equals roughly 115,000 times in a day, or 42 million times in a year. Each of these beats sends life-giving blood throughout miles of blood vessels in your body. These vessels are transporting oxygen, hormones, and nutrients to every part of your body. Incidentally, if we stretched out all the blood vessels in our body in a straight line, how many miles do you think it would be? Anybody have a guess? Close to 100,000 miles long. That's over 4 times around the earth. It's almost impossible to comprehend that all this amount of blood vessels are in your body. Our lungs are breathing in and out, providing our blood with constant supply of oxygen. And at the same time, when we exhale, we get rid of excess carbon dioxide, nitrogen, and other toxins and waste. And if we didn't get rid of those, then eventually we would die. So lungs definitely are very important. Our bones and muscles are enabling us to sit upright or to stand instead of collapsing into a blob on the floor. if we didn't have our skeletal bones and our muscles. Our ears are sensing sound vibrations in the air and converting them to signals to be sent to the brain through the auditory nerve, which, of course, enables us to hear. Let's mention a little bit about the second most complex organ in the body, our eyes. Our eyes are taking in light that is reflecting on the retina of our eyes and carrying impulses to the brain, which enables us to see images. Take a guess at how many working parts make up the eye. I guess for myself, and I was like way far off, but the eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. And that doesn't include the rods and the cones. The rods are over 91 million, and cones, 4.5 million. These convert the light that comes into our eyes and into electrical signals that are decoded by the vision processing area of the brain. It's just utterly amazing what the human body can do. More than 1 million nerve fibers connect each eye to the brain. The retina, which is 1 square inch in the back of the eye, contains 137 million light-sensitive cells, which perform up to 10 million calculations, not per day, not per hour, per second. Just amazing. It's awesome and wonderful. No computer can match the capabilities of our body, brethren. That is uniquely created in the image of God. Our tongues give us the ability to taste things that are bitter, sweet, sour, salty, savory, and also various temperatures. Do you realize a human sneeze can exceed the speed of over 100 miles an hour? Consider our nose. Some are big, some are small, whatever, but it can remember 50,000 different smells and scents. I can't remember them, but my nose can, I guess. We have motor nerves, sensory nerves, autonomic nerves that make it possible for our body to function without us ever having to think about it, as I mentioned in the beginning. It's hard to realize all the processes that are taking place in our brain, the most complex organ of the body. There are messages that travel to and from the brain in a matter of, not in seconds, but nanoseconds. A nanosecond, how fast is that? 1 billionth of a second. 1 billionth of a second, you know, how is that? It's just utterly mind-blowing. It goes on, the article says, some signals may even travel faster at the speed of a picosecond, which is 1 trillionth of a second. You know, how do you divide a second, you know, which is 1,001, you know, into 1 trillion different parts? It's just amazing. On the cellular level, our organs and tissues in our body are made up of skin cells, blood cells, nerve cells, brain cells, bone cells, fat cells, muscle cells, stem cells, and many other types of cells. What about our DNA? Well, what is DNA? Well, DNA is where the chromosomes exist, and DNA is the carrier of all genetic information. According to this one article, our DNA strands are roughly 6 feet long if we stretched them out, each strand of DNA. And if we laid them end to end, the line that would reach to and from the sun about 600 times. Remember now, the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. So if you do the math, that comes to over 55 trillion miles. It's just hard to comprehend. You know, if we stretched all of our DNA and put it end to end. So what we've just been saying, I ask you, are you fearfully and wonderfully made? Are we fearfully and wonderfully made? You know, and the things that I've just mentioned, I'm just scratched the surface. You know, we could go on and on and on probably all afternoon. Brethren, we are a masterpiece. You and me are a piece of work. Now, I mean that in a positive way. Sometimes that can mean have a negative connotation, I guess. But anyway, here, for our sake of our message today, we are a piece of work. I mean, you know, I invite you to turn with me, if you will, at this time. Let's go to Psalm 139, and we'll answer the question, are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Here in Psalm 139, King David wrote some powerful words that were inspired by God. And if any words should inspire us, it most certainly would be those written or spoken by the Almighty God. Psalm 139, here David is reflecting on his value in the sight of the Father. And he's in the act of pondering the fact that he's never out of God's mind or his presence. Our every thought, our every word and action is often exposed before him, and nothing can separate us from him unless we make that choice to sin willfully and separate ourselves from God. Here in Psalm 139, the first five verses, we see different Hebrew words that show us God knows us intimately. In verse 1, he mentions, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I get up. Also in verse 2, you understand my thoughts from far away. In verse 3, you observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know all about it. So he knows what we're going to say before we say it. In verse 5, you have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. Each of these words helps us to understand and appreciate God's knowledge of us. God knows us better than we know ourselves, brethren. He knows us better than our wives do. When we are down, when we're discouraged, depressed, you know, whatever it is, we need to realize that God is with us. God knows our heart. He knows our fears, our worries, our motives, our dreams, our frustrations, our aspirations. We need to realize more deeply that he is always with us and will never leave us or forsake us. I want to mention now that when David said God has laid his hand on him, he's referring to an Old Testament practice of bestowing a blessing on someone. A father in the old Hebrew families would place their hands on their children and speak words and about their lives and about who they are and who they would become. He would let them know where their place in the family was and how much they meant to the family. You know, this was a very important act that happened in Hebrew families. Brethren, in the same way, our Heavenly Father wants to pour out his blessings on us. In verse 6, David reflects on this mind-boggling sovereignty of God when he proclaims, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, in Psalm 139, verse 6, your infinite knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high above me. I cannot reach it. You know, he's saying, this is too much. I can't comprehend it. My mind can't understand it. He says over and over, he just goes over my head. Your knowledge, God, is beyond my human capacity to comprehend. You know, this entire chapter is composed or written in a manner of praise and adoration to God. For God is omnipresent, he's omnipotent, and has careful intention to every detail of our lives. In verse 7 through 12, pretty much David is saying, no matter what he does or where he goes, God is there. And that proves that God cares for us. We're wanted by God. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God will be with us. It proves our body, our life, matters to God. Now in verse 13, "For you have possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And now verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well." I'm going to read it too from the NIV. Verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." When I read those words, I get chills up my back. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Brethren, we should know that full well, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by Almighty God. Now, when David mentions that we are fearfully made, he doesn't mean that we were made in fear. According to Vine's dictionary, the Hebrew word yare, Y-A-R-E, when used in terms of praising God, means to stand in awe, to reverence, or to honor. This implies that we are fearfully made, and our Creator deserves honor, respect, and reverence and glory at all times. The Hebrew word for wonderfully is pala, P-A-L-A. It means that we are made with great wonder, or that we've been created in a distinct, marvelous way that's distinguished and set apart from all others. God didn't just have one mold and make everybody alike. So not only did God, in the process of creating us, do so with careful intention, but he also did so in a way that would cause us to be set apart from all others. You know, imagine if everybody in here looked the same. I know I would get confused. You know, so God made us the way we are for a purpose. The adverbs in verse 14 make it very clear that after God made you and me, he threw away the molds. Each of us is totally unique, a one-of-a-kind person. You are fashioned with all-inspiring skill by the Almighty God himself, right down to your fingerprint. No one else ever has or ever will have your unique fingerprint. That's just utterly amazing. Notice David gives all credit and gratitude to God, and we should acknowledge that as well. We should be constantly giving gratitude and appreciation to God our Father for creating us. Going on in verses 17 and 18, David ponders just how much God values us and cares for us, so much that we are constantly on his mind and we're never out of his sight. Notice too how David reflects on the mysterious and miraculous way in which we're designed in the womb. It's above our human mentality to comprehend how each organ, bone, cell, tissue, muscle, etc., everything else that goes into creating the human body, can work together in helping the body carry out its daily activities. You know, it would be hard for us to comprehend everything that's going on in the body. This miracle alone, brethren, points to a higher power, a higher being far above our human intelligence, strength, and mentality. And it's this mystery alone that provides evidence of our wonderful Creator. You know, sadly, this world frowns or looks down on those who are different in some aspect. This society expects everyone to be pretty much the same, to conform to the same set of rules or whatever it is. But the revelation that we're all uniquely created is what propelled David to praise God. Sadly, our society as a whole doesn't know what to make of the human body. Have you ever heard of the Urban Dictionary? Has anybody ever heard of that? Well, it's a dictionary, an online dictionary, that allows anyone to define a slang word or any word however they prefer. In the same way, people try to define their identity and self-worth. This world has so many things wrong. It has so many things backwards, doesn't it? But remember, our identity can only be defined in light of God's word and nothing else, not some online dictionary. He's the only one who has the ability and authority to define us. And according to him, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When referring to the human body, people today disagree more than ever on what it is, what it's meant to do, and how it's meant to be regarded. Think about all the disagreements in our society on the specific matter of sexual character. We have sexuality and gender issues. We have same-sex issues. We have cosmetic and gender reassignment issues. We have abortion and even euthanasia issues. We have issues regarding transgender people playing in sports that they shouldn't be playing in. Of course, we have the old problems of pornography and voyeurism. I could go on and on and on, but I think you get the point. Brethren, what I want you to realize today is that you are a wonderful and perfect creation made in the very image of God, the supreme ruler and creator of the entire universe. Please understand that. You're not a piece of junk. God doesn't make mistakes. We all matter to God, and isn't he the one that should matter most to us? If God be for us, who can be against us? What do we care what other people, especially those in this society, think about us or how they might view us? The very thought and realization of our existence should make us realize how wonderful life is and how awe-inspiring our body is. Here's a quote from a man named Augustine, and it didn't have a last name, but it goes like this. He says, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. It's true. A lot of people, they go searching far and wide all over the world for wonders of this world when the greatest wonder of all is their own body. So I submit that each and every one of us is wonderfully created like no other. We're truly special in the sight of God, and I hope we never forget that. Let's turn now to the book of Jeremiah. And we'll read a couple of verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Here is reference to the calling and predestination of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from the NIV, and here Jeremiah is speaking in the first person when he says, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." It almost sounds like God is trying to get into Jeremiah's thick skull that he predetermined him and what he was going to be doing and where he was going to be. God has also called us and created us in a certain way to fulfill his purpose. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. This is addressing the remnant of the captives or survivors when Nebuchadnezzar carried them from Jerusalem to Babylon. And Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Jeremiah is saying, appearances to the contrary, God has not forgotten his people. and his plans he has for you and for me. God has not forgotten us. The NIV reads this way, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Brethren, we serve a God who loves us dearly and will use us for the purposes he has in mind. In this world, we're judged on a daily basis based on our appearance, the color of our skin, our nationality, the color of our hair, or how much we do or don't have, our level of education, and in some cases, by the mistakes that we make. But our loving Father and Creator God is not like that. Thankfully, he is not. He sees us as his beautiful and awesome creation. Brethren, we're definitely a work in process. We all know that. But let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." The Greek word for workmanship sometimes carries the connotation of a work of art. So we are a work of art in a sense. The New Living Translation reads, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God has plans for each and every one of us. He didn't just call us into the church to sit here and warm a seat every Sabbath. He has a purpose for us. Brethren, we should rejoice every day that we've been fearfully and wonderfully created. And there's no greater love than that, than what God has for us. There's a popular slogan that's recently been brought up in the news, and you've seen the billboards or signs that says, "My body, my choice." We've also been hearing about transsexuality, or where people can simply identify as a man or a woman regardless of what they were born as. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 and 20. It says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our bodies possess the Holy Spirit of God. We are not our own. God owns us. We don't have the right to do as we please with our bodies. We don't have the right to reassign ourselves in an attempt to be someone or something we're not. I read a shocking statement, too, by a young woman who said, and I quote, "Your body may be a temple, but mine is an amusement park." You know, it almost would be funny if it wasn't so sad to think that some people really think that way, to have that frame of mind, that Satan has distorted their line of thinking. Statements such as this sum up how the society views and regards the human body, the wonderful creation that we talked about earlier. Many people think that since their bodies belong to them, or at least they think they view it that way, they can do whatever they please with their bodies. There's a divine creator who has designed each and every one of us for his good pleasure, not for our good pleasure. God has made us male and female, and there's nothing else. God has made us in a way we can accomplish great things through his plans he has for us. Now then, let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 16. Here Colossians 1 verse 16 reminds us that everything was created through him and for him. Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, that are visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Brethren, please understand that we were brought into this world for the sake of bringing all glory to God and fulfilling the purposes that he has for each and every one of us. Every aspect of our being was assigned with this in mind. Our purpose is to glorify God in everything that we do. Please turn, if you will, to all scripture is important, but a very important scripture is a verse I learned to appreciate while I was in the hospital. Joshua 1, verse 9. Anyway, someone brought me a gift when they visited me in the hospital, and inscribed on this gift was the encouraging words of Joshua 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. Here the Lord asked a rhetorical question to emphasize his authority by asking Joseph, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. He has commanded him. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be you dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That should really inspire us and encourage us to know that when we read these words that God is with us. Back up in verse 5, we're told that he will be with us and he will not fail us or forsake us. If we ever start to doubt our self-worth, or someone else thinks they're superior or more important than you, just read these verses in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 22. Here the Apostle Paul uses a physical analogy to explain the different roles of Christians in the church, the body of Christ. In verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You understand that? He's put each member in the body of Christ as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, if we're just a bunch of arms flapping around in here, you know, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Not again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. He's saying no matter what condition you might be in, you are still necessary, if to some degree now, but brethren, more than that later on. So no matter our level of education, how rich we are, however we might look, whether the responsibility or gift that we might possess, no one, and I mean no one, is any more important than anyone else. No one is more important in the eyes of God. Romans 12 tells us that just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We're here to spread the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that's why he's gifted us with a wide range of gifts, talents, and abilities. You know, if we were all carbon copies of one another, we would pretty much be spinning our wheels. Truth be told, we might not get anything accomplished, would we, if we were all alike? If we ever for one second find ourselves doubting if God loves us, which we should never do, all we have to do is read 1 John 4. Turn there, if you will, 1 John 4. We'll begin in verse 7. First John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Brethren, love is so important that we love one another. God first loved us, and we have the responsibility to return that love to him and to one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And if we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. As we can see, God's very essence is love. He's the very creator of love, and he wants our love because he first loved us. And in turn, he wants us to have that love for one another. At this point, I would like to read what I call a love letter. It's a letter from the father to a child. You know, imagine as I read this letter that this is your heavenly Father writing these words specifically to you. And I'll try to maintain my composure. But it's entitled, My Child. My beautiful child, whom I love so much. Now remember, these are words God is writing to you. My beautiful child, whom I love so much, you may not know me well, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you stand. I know what you do and when you do it. I am familiar with all of your ways. Every hair on your head is numbered. You were made perfectly in my image, perfectly in his image. My offspring, a child of the Most High God, an heir to the throne. I knew you and loved you before your conception and chose you when I planned creation. You were never a mistake. I've read this letter so many times, but I still get chills up my spine reading these words that God is writing to each and every one of us. You were never a mistake, as all your days are written in the book of life. You must know, child, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. Take caution, though, as I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not some distant and angry father. Rather, I'm the complete expression of a loving father. And it's my deepest desire to lavish more love and grace on you. Every good gift comes from my hand. I am your provider, and I will meet your every need through faith. My plan for your future is filled with purpose and everlasting hope. Love, peace, and joy. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the seashore sand. I rejoice over you with singing, and I will never stop doing good to you. Trust me. Trust my words. Trust that you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. I desire to show you great and marvelous things. My child, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the deepest desires of your heart. After all, it is I who gave you those desires to begin with. I am able to do far more than you could possibly imagine. I am your greatest encourager, the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, there I am, close to you. Just as a shepherd carries his lamb, so have I carried you. Do not worry, for one day I will wipe away every tear from your eye. Every pain you've suffered, I will compensate you for all that's been lost. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son, Jesus. Man, just let that sink in for a minute. I love you as I love my Son, Jesus. Understand, it is in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is, in fact, the exact representation of my love and my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you. He died so that you and I could once again be reconciled. The ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything. I loved you so that I might gain your love in return. If you receive the gift of my beloved Son, Jesus, you also receive me. In love, nothing will ever separate you from my love. So, child, come to me. Return to me daily. I have always been your loving Father, and I always will be. My question to you is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Every morning, I wait anew. Forever love your Father. You know, every one of those words came out of various scriptures. I think that's a wonderful love letter. Yes, we all have a purpose. We all have a responsibility. We all have various gifts and talents, or one gift or talent doesn't have any more importance than the other. Fearfully and wonderfully made isn't just an expression that I use as an anecdote to help us to feel better, although I do, one of my purposes was to help us feel better, to encourage us about ourselves. But it's the truth, brethren. It's God's truth, and we should accept it as nothing less than that. Brethren, in these times of insecurity, uncertainty, and unpredictability, I think it would behoove us and serve us well to return and read these passages from time to time. You know, especially if we're getting discouraged or down in the dumps. It's incumbent on us to study these passages as we confront the anxieties and the complex problems of this day and age. Doing that will remind us of the thought, the skill, and the design God has invested in each of us. When we can fully grasp that concept, when we ponder the miracle of our creation and our fearful and wonderful design, we too will be able to respond in the same manner that David did in his worship for God. My friends, my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, please remember, no matter what problems we go through, no matter what anxieties we suffer, remember, God is our merciful and loving Father, and He will always be there for us. He's promised, as I said, to never leave us or forsake us. He will always be there to help us in times of need, comfort us in times of sorrow or suffering, and yes, He will rejoice with us in times of joy. Each and every day, let's be sure to make time in our lives to give all praise, honor, and glory to God, our sincerely and loving Father. Remember, we're so precious to the one who formed us, to the one who created us, to the one who breathed life into our lungs, and finally to the one who gave us his only begotten Son to die for us so that we might be reconciled to him. He values us not necessarily for what we do, what we have done or even what we will do, but because we are His beautiful and wonderful creation. Yes, each and every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. At this time, at the end of the sermon, I want to introduce a video. It's a video entitled, and ironically, the song is entitled Wonderfully Made. It's a song written and performed by a recently named New Christian Artist of the Year, Ellie Holcomb. And I emailed her and asked for permission to do this, and she said, no problem, you know, you have my permission. So I hope you enjoy it, and I really think it edifies and embellishes what I've said today. So I consider it, you might consider it too, the icing on the cake. So I hope you enjoy Wonderfully Made by Ms. Ellie Holcomb.